Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 12. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to your word now, and we know that you can only bring the growth in our hearts, in our lives. So, Father, will you indeed, as we just sung, remove me as the speaker, and that we will all know more of you through your word. So, Father, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit tonight, to do that miracle that we see your glory, that we see the truth laid out in your word. And, Lord, may we then enter through the narrow gate, believe Jesus, follow him all the way till the end on that narrow road. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you remember the days before we had Google Maps. You're standing at a crossroads and you don't have a clue where to go. So what do you do? Maybe some vague recollection of being there before, but otherwise the road signs might not help you very much. Now, this evening we come to a fork in the road too, but it's not one like that. It's not one that is uncertain, that's just sort of tossed off a coin to decide which way you should go. Now, Jesus makes very, very clear what we must do at this crossroads. But he says, he points us not to what seems to be the easiest way. And the question then is to us all, how will you respond to Jesus' words? So here in the passage that Pauline just read for us, we've come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, here Jesus is teaching on this mountainside, and his disciples, his sort of inner circle of followers, and the crowds around are sitting around him, and they are listening to him teaching all sorts of parts of life, different aspects of life in his kingdom, the kingdom that he is now proclaiming, the kingdom of heaven. And he calls people to follow him, to be his disciple, his learner, his apprentice. And this teaching really has covered all of life. First of all, how it relates to the people around us. And that's why I asked Pauline to start reading at verse 12. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. But it also covers how we relate to God, the vertical. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, has again and again said, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. That is how you relate to God now. If you are in this kingdom, you are a child of God in heaven. So really, this teaching has been covering all of life. And as in any good sermon, Jesus has not just given information. He has not just been teaching, but no, he has been preaching. He has encouraged, he has challenged, he has pointed a finger at things that needed correcting, needed changing. And here then in the passage we are considering tonight, verse 13 till the end of the chapter, Jesus brings it all to a powerful conclusion. He calls us to respond to his words wisely. Verse 28 and 29 at the end of the chapter just give a very brief sort of narrative and how the crowds around him respond. And we all think about those as well a bit later on. But really, in all these verses, in four sort of little parables and illustrations, four short sections, he drives home just one question. One question that we must all consider tonight. How will you respond to the words of Jesus? Will you become his disciple? Will you obey, follow him, living as his follower? Or will you stay sort of out there in the crowds? Will you be amazed, intrigued perhaps? But ultimately you ignore his words. Those are the options. And the first thing we must see is that this is really a choice of eternal life or death. Firstly, a choice of eternal life or death. Let's just read verse 13 and 14 again. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small, or literally narrow, just as in verse 13, narrow is the gate, and narrow, or afflicted, is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. And note just those sort of more literal translations of verse 14 that I put there. It's, I think, helpful to remember as we go on. Narrow is the gate and afflicted the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And first of all, then, we need to see those two destinations that Jesus contrasts here. On the one hand, destruction. On the other hand, life. Destruction or life. And if we see these two alternatives clearly, the choice for the gate and the road will really be a very simple one. Whatever the cost, as we sang in Undivided. Whatever the cost, the choice will be simple. Jesus says that broad is the road that leads to destruction. And in the next illustration, the next little section, verse 19, he adds, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And in the next section, verse 23, then on that day of judgment, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And the next section, verse 27, about the house of the foolish man which was built on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's the way leading to destruction. And again, Jesus drives it home. That's where it leads. Watch out. Be warned. Jesus warns here of eternal death, of hell. And he did that also in chapter 5, verse 29 and 13. 30. If your eye or your hand causes you to stumble, he said, gouge it out, cut it off, and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So we must first notice this. Hell is real. Hell is terrible. In hell, people will forever face the wrath, the anger of a holy God. So if on the one hand the best thing ever is to know God, to have a real relationship with God, a living relationship of a father and a child, then indeed the worst thing possible is to be excluded from such a relationship forever, to miss out on that. Verse 23 again, Jesus saying to you, I never knew you. Away from me. And that doesn't, of course, mean that Jesus is ignorant of you, as we might say that of a person on the other side of the globe, oh, I never knew him. No, it does mean that there was never this true relationship between you and God who made you. And the judgment then is that that will remain so forever and ever and ever. Now, there's no time tonight to cover all of the Bible's teaching on hell, but this is clear, that hell is the place of terrible conscious punishment. It is where Satan, God's enemy, is, with all his demons. Hell is described as the lake of fire. How could that ever be a description of a place that is good and bearable? And possibly worst of all, hell is a place of utter despair, hopelessness. Because those who are there know that it will never, ever end. And if you think that that sounds too horrible, or wrong, or unjust, you haven't understood the seriousness of sin. Our sin is an insult, ignoring of the holy, holy, holy God. And that is so serious that it demands the payment for eternity in hell. And that is good news. That's why we are here tonight. Or it demands the payment, the death of God's own Son, Jesus. Yes, God Himself coming to this earth, becoming a man living in this sin-broken world. Jesus, who was truly God, truly man, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead. That is the only way to escape that terrible punishment. That is God's answer to our sin. And our sin is that serious. Enter through the narrow gate, says Jesus. Because the alternative is beautiful. The alternative is life. Verse 14 says that this narrow road, when you've gone through that narrow gate, it leads to life. And Jesus doesn't mean just being alive here on earth, but true life, eternal life, the destination of our lives here on earth. A life more perfect and beautiful and joyful, better than we could ever imagine forever. But that's a life of which we can have a foretaste here and now. Because God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, that He was proclaiming there in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven, is a kingdom that He brought. And a kingdom that, as we thought about this morning, has been growing all over the world, has reached Chippenham. And we can be part of this kingdom through faith in Jesus. And we have a foretaste of that eternal life already now. Now, I know, again, we can't cover all of the Bible's teaching about heaven. But I want to turn to just one passage. And we've read it many times before, but it's just such a beautiful picture. There in Revelation 21, the very end of the Bible, one of Jesus' followers looking up into heaven, seeing the future, the eternal life that awaits God's children. Revelation 21 on page 881. Just want to read verse 1 to 4. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Life forever with God. Can you imagine? Life forever with God, truly knowing Him, seeing His glory with your own eyes, no longer any veil there, no longer any brokenness from sin, no more pain, no more death, but living with God forever and ever. Well, that's life. And this then is the choice that Jesus sets before us tonight. Destruction or life. A choice between eternal life and eternal death. And these two destinations, they follow after two gates and two roads. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But narrow is the gate and afflicted the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Now, maybe you were puzzled by the word few. Few find it. Well, first of all, that was surely Jesus' experience. As he sat there, as he saw the crowds largely rejecting him, big crowds in Jerusalem a few years later crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus saw mostly rejection, people choosing that broad road. And isn't it a bit the same in our day now? Here in the UK, so many on the broad road, leading to destruction. But don't forget that in the end, in Revelation 7, we see that there will be a multitude that no one can count before the throne of God. God is saving not just a few, not like 144,000 as the JWs believe. No, multitudes that no one can count, worshipping the Savior before the throne of God. Heaven will not be thinly populated. And this narrow gate then that we must be entering through, the narrow gate is Jesus. And that narrow or afflicted road, that is the life in this kingdom of heaven. The life summarized here in the Sermon on the Mount. Life as a disciple of Jesus. It's narrow because there is no space to deviate or to go off track. The course is clear, it's specific. And it's afflicted because it won't be without difficulty, as we saw this morning. Jesus calls us to bear our cross, follow him, die to ourselves. And it's a narrow gate because Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Mark mentioned it in his prayer. It's a narrow road. And that must be the case because Jesus is the only way. The only one who can pay the penalty for our sins. The only other option is, as we saw a moment ago, that we pay for ourselves in eternity in hell. And therefore, I'm saying to you then tonight, with the words of Paul, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us, through me tonight. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be right with God. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, Jesus alone can give us that righteousness that we need to enter the kingdom. That righteousness greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We saw there in chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus alone can make us perfect as God is perfect. Chapter 5 and verse 48. Second thing, though, when we consider this choice between eternal life and death, second thing is that we must watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false teachers. Because if the choice is so clear, then, and if the consequences are so great, why do so many people choose to stay on the broad road? Why are there so many other religions? False churches that don't preach the gospel, don't open the Bible. Well, one of the reasons is that so many people are deceived, led astray by false teachers. All people, we too are by nature sinners, and we reject God, His Word, and we gather around us teachers that tickle our ears, as Paul writes elsewhere. We want to get our own way, just make ourselves right with God. That's the human way, making up our own stories, our own gods. And Jesus knew about that already. It was already true before his day in the Old Testament. Again and again in the Old Testament, you can read of false prophets coming to the people of Israel, preaching them what they wanted to hear. You will get peace. You will get prosperity. Everything is right with God. And true prophets, just such as Elijah, they had to stand up against them, saying, no, you have to choose. Will you choose the false gods or will you choose the one true living God? And in Jesus' own time, they were still around. For example, the Pharisees, they were false teachers, burdening the people with heavy loads that they didn't carry themselves, seeking their own honor with their hypocritical worship, as we saw earlier in chapter 6. Now, Jesus warns us, as do so many of the New Testament letters, watch out for false teachers. Verse 15 there. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Now, false teaching can come in many different forms. And the best defense, really, is to know the truth very well. I want to give just a few examples linked to the verses in our text tonight. And the first one that we must think about is this. Jesus is really clear there are two gates, two roads, two destinations, two crowds, two. Not one, not three, not four. Multiple. Two. Just as there are two kinds of teachers, true and false. Two kinds of fruit, good and bad. Two ways of saying, Lord, Lord. Two builders, wise and foolish. This makes the options very clear and the choice simple. And now this counters so many false teachings that are around. So many things that you can hear today. Many falsely believe or teach that there are countless gates and roads, all leading to one destination. Whatever you do, if you're sincere, if you live a decent life, or really just everybody will eventually end up in the right place, right? There's no hell, there's just nothing or some sort of heaven. You will hear this also in buildings that have church on the back, but where the Bible isn't opened, where the preaching is called what we call liberal. People who don't believe the Bible any longer, don't believe who Jesus is, who God is, still calling themselves church or Christian. It's so sad and dangerous today. You can walk into a building that says church on the back. People gather around a closed Bible, and it has become merely a social club. You hear stories of self-improvement or social action, and the gospel isn't preached. Jesus and his word are absent, but God, may he open their eyes. And second, another sort of false teaching, so it's a way to come in today, is what we call the prosperity gospel. And you can find this very easily if you turn up just a Christian TV channel or something on YouTube, and the latest prophet or apostle proclaims new revelation and truth. And it's really ferocious wolves preying on the back of the poor, getting rich themselves. And this really denies that truth that we see in verse 13, that narrow or afflicted road. Because this sort of teaching says, no, you can be healthy and wealthy and alive now. They pull out verses out of context, claim what we are promised for eternity, claim as if it is for today. And millions are drawn away by that sort of teaching. Think about it. We considered this morning, Paul said, it is through hardship that we enter the kingdom. A third error that is so common. Just consider verse 16 and 20 that say, by their fruit you will recognize them. There is good fruit and bad fruit. You will only find good fruit on a good tree, bad fruit or rotten fruit on a bad tree. And this corrects an error that is so common today that just everybody has their own truth. No, says Jesus, there is a measurement, a standard for truth. You can know what is good and bad. Namely, says Jesus, my words. We have God's word, the Bible, as the standard to measure what is good and what is false, what is right and wrong. And remember then, one of the slogans, maybe you've heard it, of the Reformation in the 16th century was, sola scriptura. The Bible is the only authority, not some extra tradition or opinion of people or whatever it is. No, we have our ultimate authority for life, everything that we need to know to live for God. That's the Bible. That is our standard for good and wrong. And that fruit there of those false teachers, that fruit that can be the life of the false teacher himself or their teaching. So when you look at the life of a teacher like that, Do you see love for Jesus? Is he central? Do you see personal holiness? Do you see humble submission to the Word of God? I'm not saying you will see perfection, of course. No one is perfect but Jesus. But do you see a godly life? And when you look at the fruit of their teaching, what is the content? And what is their influence? What's the result of their words? Do their words actually match what the Bible says? Or are they pulling verses out of context, if they open the Bible at all? False teachers keep people on the broad road. They deceive. They come to you in sheep's clothing, says Jesus, but inwardly they are like ferocious wolves. So the calling to us all is then, test what you hear. Test it. Read and know your Bible. And don't ignore Jesus' warning. Don't just assume that whatever anyone who claims to be a Bible teacher on YouTube, whatever they say, that is right. No, test it. Test it by Scripture. Sadly, there is just too much error around. And really, it is the same with preaching here. Read along in your Bible. That's why we call to you to do that again and again. See if what I'm saying is there. And if you're unsure, come afterwards to me. Ask me about it. Ask for clarification. Ask maybe another preacher who was here, or ask an elder, anyone, a mature Christian around you. Think about it together. I'd love to hear your feedback. It shows you are listening and thinking things through. We're called to have discernment, to test, and to rely on the Bible. Now, thirdly, Jesus doesn't just warn against false prophets, false teachers, but he gives also a personal warning, not to be a false hearer. So thirdly, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Another reason why people choose the wide gate and to stay on the broad road is because they are self-deceived. This is so sad and it is so dangerous. These people believe they are on the narrow road. They believe they are right with God, and actually they are on the broad road heading for destruction. And this therefore is a very grave warning to all who profess to be Christians. Let's read verse 21 to 23 again. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers,'" or otherwise translated, "workers of lawlessness." "Lord, Lord, wasn't I in church every Sunday? Lord, Lord, didn't I give to church? Didn't I read my Bible every day? Didn't I live a proper Christian life like the Christians around me?" Is that where you trust on? Is that why you think you are right with God? Is that why you think you have entered the kingdom of heaven? Have you been reading the law of God like those Pharisees did that we looked at in chapter 5, missing its real depth, missing that it's all about the heart, missing that Jesus is the only answer? Are you actually a worker of lawlessness? How then do we understand verse 21? Doesn't that seem to say that it is about our works? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." No, this doesn't mean we work our way up into heaven. Rather, Jesus says that a mere profession of faith does not save. Just saying, "Lord, Lord," isn't enough. No, our profession of faith, that we say we are a Christian, must be visible in our lives. It must be proven by the fruit. Just like the fruit of those false teachers proves that they are wrong. By their fruit you will recognize them. And that is what James later writes in his letter. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? No, faith without deeds is dead." our deeds, what we do, our obedience to the will of the Father. It is the fruit, not the root, not the basis, not the merit of our entry into the kingdom, of our justification, of our being declared right before God. That is only found in Jesus. He is the narrow gate through which we must enter. And all the fruit that then is in our lives, all the result of that life as a discipleship, by the grace of God, it proves that our faith is real. Search yourself. Paul writes to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Do you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation? Whatever great fruit your life, my life, may bear, even if it would be casting out of demons in Jesus' name, as he says in verse 22. Let's remember these words from Jesus to his disciples. He says in Luke 10, verse 20, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So don't rely on what you do. Rely on what Jesus did in your place. And don't rely on the fact that you live and do as the people around you do. Look at verse 13. Many enter through that broad gate and stay on the broad road. So it must be good, right? Many do it. Oh, the broad way might be a popular way, but it leads to destruction. So don't think that just because you say you are a Christian or you made some sort of decision, you prayed a prayer a while ago, or you were baptized at some point in your life, don't think that that is what gets you into heaven. Test yourselves. Are you walking with Christ today? Do you believe and trust Him today? Do you trust Jesus now? Do you seek to live for Him now? Now, these warnings from Jesus, they are not meant to cast us into despair. They are like road signs along a dangerous cliff, saying, watch out, if you go there, you will die, you will crash over the edge. They're not meant to, oh, well, let's try and see if it really happens. These warnings are the very means that God uses to keep His children with Him, to protect them, to say, don't go that way. Don't start relying on what you do. Stay there. Keep looking to the narrow gate. Keep looking to Jesus. Trust only Him. Fourthly, and choose wisely. Fourthly, we see, choose wisely. Obey Jesus. Verse 13 and 14 again. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and afflicted the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we've seen that this is a matter of eternal life and death. To choose wisely here. Many live on that broad road, being led astray by false teachers or being self-deceived, thinking they are fine, trusting in something else than Jesus alone. Now once more, in the final couple of verses, Jesus puts the choice before us in his famous little parable of the wise and foolish builders. Two builders, two houses, two different foundations, and two very different outcomes. So which one are you? Let's read verse 24 to 27 again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That foundation that lasts, that is Jesus, that is Christ. He is the narrow gate. At first, both houses seemed to do fine. And surely the one on the sand was much easier to build, right? No need for foundations, let's just build it. Just like entering the wide gate, following the broad road, seems to be easier. There's no cross to bear. There's no denying of self as the narrow gate demands of us. There's no obedience to Jesus' words needed. Just do whatever you want, freedom, right? But then the storms come. Difficulty in life hits. The floods rise. The winds blow. And then you've got nowhere to go. All the pleasures, all the securities, all the comforts you had, if your house is built on sand, they are washed away in the flood, blown away by the winds. And there's nothing left but destruction. It fell with a great crash. So Jesus calls you and me to choose wisely, to obey him. And he says that with great authority, we all must listen. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. And do you notice that striking difference with verse 21, where Jesus said, the one who enters the kingdom of heaven is only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Hears these words of mine, does the will of my Father. No wonder that the crowds were amazed at his teaching, verse 29, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus here boldly claims with the same authority as that of God himself. He claims obedience to him is the same as doing the will of the Heavenly Father. Just like in chapter 5, Jesus had the authority to explain the depth of God's law. But I say to you, and Jesus will be the judge there on that final day, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, and I will tell them plainly. The choice is clear, therefore, right? Obey Jesus. First of all, obey his command to repent and to believe. Turn away from yourself, from your ways. Turn to Jesus. And then having entered that narrow gate, keep obeying. Keep trusting. Keep going with him. Stay on that narrow road. Keep looking to him. It might be the narrow way. It might be the afflicted way. But it is the way the Master went. Through suffering into glory. And he calls you and me to follow him, to be his disciple. So don't be the foolish builder. Choose wisely. As the hymn says, go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? So we stand at the crossroads tonight. So whether you are Christian or not, for the first time or again, we need to choose tonight. How will you respond to Jesus' words? Will you obey him? Will you do as he says? That's the narrow way leading to life. So don't just be amazed at his words as the crowds around him there at that mountainside. Jesus brings these words to us with the authority of God himself. Listen to him and find life everlasting. Amen.